Well, we're still in Mark 14. We began there last week. We began looking at the first 11 verses, and I told you from Mark chapter 14 through Mark chapter 15, verse 20, Mark gives us five distinct pictures of our servant's suffering. And I said to you last week, it's important to call Jesus our servant at this point. Who remembers why? Why is it important to call Jesus our servant? Well, and I tell you, it's because we come first, always with Jesus. Jesus put us first. He gave His life for us in order that our sins could be forgiven. He came to serve us. The great verse of Mark is Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." We've seen that through the first 13 chapters of Mark, how He ministered to people. And now we're coming down to that time of suffering. And so last week we looked at that first picture in Bethany. Jesus was adored. Today we're going to look at the picture of the upper room. Because it's in the upper room, what happened in the upper room? What do you know about the upper room? What took place in the upper room? The Last Supper? Something else? He washed their feet. Paul?
Betrayal.
And so all of these things happened in the upper room. In the upper room, He was betrayed. Now what's the purpose of Bible study? Why do we come out on Wednesday night? Why do we come on Sunday morning to the Sunday school hour? What is the purpose of studying the Bible? That's right, to learn and to grow our faith. And that's the reason we're taking each one of these pictures one at a time, because we all know the Easter story. And as Christians who've been in church for a while, we can begin to take the Easter story just like we take our everyday faith for granted. We begin not to think about it. We begin to go, oh yeah, it's Easter season again. Or, oh yeah, it's time for Christmas. And, oh yeah, we're going to do this. And the choir's going to sing this cantata. And then they're going to sing that cantata. And we just kind of go get in the flow. And we don't even really think about it. And so we miss the little details when we do things like that. How many of you would agree with this? We can sometimes take our marriage for granted. We don't work at it as hard as we sometimes do. And then we all know what happens if you're a man. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. So we have to work at it. But my hope and prayer is that these pictures, as we study them, will give us enable us to grow a little bit deeper in our faith. That it will enable us to love our Lord just a little bit more. We're told to love Jesus how? What does the Bible say? We're to love the Lord our God with what? Mm-hmm. How often do you think about that? Your day-to-day life. Do you wake up of the morning and say, you know, I need to get to work today because I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I mean, how often does that cross your consciousness without some preacher or some Sunday school teacher bringing it up and reminding us of that? But isn't it true? When we stop and think just about that one thing, sometimes we can get just a little nonchalant with our faith. We can begin to take it a little bit for granted. And we could go on and talk about all kinds of areas. We could talk about the attitude that we choose. We could talk about, do we choose to walk in the Spirit today, or are we going to live in the flesh? We can talk about, how are we going to use our mouth today? Am I going to use my mouth to glorify the Lord? You know, the Bible says blessing and cursing, it ought not to come out of the same mouth. So what we really have here, there is a choice. We have a choice to bless, that is to walk in the Spirit. We have a choice to curse, that is to walk in the flesh. Bible says blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. And so there's all kinds of little itty-bitty choices that we make every day. But how often when you get up of a morning and you finally get your faculties together so you know who you are and you're ready to begin your day, do these kinds of questions begin to cross your consciousness? Buddy, how long are you going to live? No idea. That's the same for all of us. Buddy wakes up tomorrow, he's going to have a whole lot of choices that he can choose how he's going to live his life, whether or not he's going to live it to glorify God or whether he's going to live it for Buddy and Buddy alone. And we all have the same choice. I'm just picking on him because he's right in my eyesight tonight, and Paul's so happy because he keeps scooching down behind him. But we need to think about these kinds of things, because you've heard me say many times here over the course of the last few weeks, we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. That means to get down and start asking the deeper questions about our walk, your walk with God. Am I consciously working at my relationship with Christ? Am I consciously choosing to walk in the Spirit? Am I listening to what God says in His Word? Or am I just going through the motion? Hey, we can do that on a Sunday morning, can't we? We can come in, well, time to get up, it's Sunday, got to go to church, got to do with that, plan what we're going to do after, come into church and miss everything. But God says His Word never goes out void. Hey, whether Paul or any of our Sunday school teachers are teaching down there in their room, that's God's Word that's going out. And we get a choice. We can receive it and benefit from it, or we can sit there and think about what we're going to have for dinner when church is out. So life is about little choices, how we're going to live and how we want to live. And whether or not we're proving our love for God in the way in which we are living. Does the way we live prove that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? And so all of these things are important, because here we come tonight. And let's take up these verses. Chapter 14, I'm going to begin in verse 12. And the word of our Lord says unto us, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall say, go, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now let's just picture that for a moment. Put yourself in the seat of one of those disciples. You're excited about the Passover. It's a high time for the Jewish people. You sit down to eat, and the first thing out of our Lord's mouth is, one of y'all is going to betray me. Can I ask you, what kind of thoughts are going to begin to go through your mind? Are you even going to begin to examine your own self? Or are you going to begin to look sideways at one of the others and say, well, it ain't me. It must be him. Interesting when we stop and think about that. Let's take it a bit deeper. If we're to examine ourselves, Let's just go to the last week. In what ways may we have betrayed our Lord? You know, God's word says you need to do such and such. And you say, I'm not doing it. Ain't going to happen. I know what you say. I don't want to. That's betraying him. We say we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our mind, but there's a word in there where God says, let's just take something simple as an example. A tithe is 10%, and you say, it's my money. That's a form of betrayal, if you will. Not giving to God what is rightfully his is a form of betraying the great love of God. So that's just a simple one, and you can probably think of others, but when we read this, we need to make these things personal. How does this affect my life? What am I doing? If I was one of those 12, or what would Jesus say of me right now? Well, let's read on. And they began to be sorrowful. I think that would make us sorrowful. And to say unto him one by one, is it I? Well, thankfully they said that. They asked a question. And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man that he, if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. For the Jews, Passover was a memorial. What was it a memorial of? What was the Passover? What does it signify?
Coming out of Egypt.
Coming out of Egypt, yep. Coming out of Egypt. It was a memorial of a past victory. They had been in bondage. They had been slaves. They were in Egypt, and God had promised, and he sent a deliverer, Moses, and he led them out of Egypt, and they had victory. They're out of Egypt, and eventually they went into the promised land. So it's a memorial of a past victory. But now Jesus is here, and he's instituting a new supper, and this supper is going to be a memorial of what? His death. This is my body. In other words, he took upon himself what we don't have to take upon ourselves because he bore it for us. Hallelujah. Who saw to it that the upper room was prepared? What two disciples saw to it? When we read our Bibles, we'll find out in Luke 22:8, it was Peter and John. Do you think it would have been difficult to find the man carrying the jug of water in that busy city? That's right. No, it wouldn't have been, because women would have been carrying that jug of water. So when Jesus said, go find a man, in that busy city at that time, with all those people who've come in, well, shoot, that's pretty easy, because usually it's the ladies who are carrying the water. What did the original Passover feast consist of? Yep, bitter herbs, lamb and unleavened bread. What was the lamb to remind the Jews of? Yeah, the sacrifice. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were to take the blood and they were to apply it where? On the doorpost, above the lintel. And what did that do? Why did they have to do that? The death angel, yeah. He would pass over him when he saw that. That's important for us to remember. What was the bread to remind them of? Eating that unleavened bread. That's right. That's right. Leaving Egypt quickly. The bitter herbs was to remind them of what? 430 years of slavery. They're suffering under Pharaoh. And so, as we look at the scripture, at some time in the centuries that followed, the Jews had added to their ceremony. They drink 4 cups of wine diluted with water. This is important for us too. When did a new day begin for the Jews? With sundown or sun up? Sundown. Yep, sundown. So it's Friday, and Jesus is in the upper room. Now, between Mark 14, verses 17 to 18, and the details John gives us in John chapter 13, 1 through 20, what Paul mentioned earlier, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The washing of the feet is a lesson on humility. Following that lesson on humility, and it's very interesting to me because they called Jesus Master. They were following him because he was a leader. But none of them were willing to be servants. And so the master became the servant in order to teach us to remain humble. He got up and did the servant's job. So any time that we know that we're to do a servant's task, and we refuse to do it for whatever reason, we're acting like the disciples, like we something, like we all it, and that is somehow beneath us. And yet we have the example of Jesus. And he gets up and gets the basin and the towel and goes to work. So when we hear that verse, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, there's not a single one of us who will ever have an excuse for why we did not serve when God called us to serve. All we did is act like the disciples in the upper room, like we was all that, when we really aren't all that. Following that lesson, Jesus became deeply troubled. And he announced that one of the disciples was a traitor. That's what we read here in Mark. And the announcement stunned all of the disciples except Judas, who knew Jesus was speaking about him. Maybe. I don't know. Scripture's silent there. Guess we'd have to draw our own conclusions. But Jesus is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He knows our very thoughts as we sit in this room tonight. He knows the words we share, the words we say. He knows it all. Why do you think Jesus hid the identity of his betrayer from the other disciples? Here's why. Because he was hoping and giving Judas every opportunity to repent. If he pointed him out, pride would have gotten in the way. And Judas would not have even thought about repenting because of his pride. You know, nobody likes to be pointed out as the wrongdoer in a group of people. What happens when people get pointed out as a wrongdoer in a group of people? They immediately get mad. They get angry. Pride raises its head. They begin to defend themselves, their actions. And life becomes a mess at that point. So Jesus hid it. He just said, one of you is a betrayer. In other words, boys, search your own heart. Because Jesus knew that the betrayer knew who he was. And he wanted to give him every opportunity. What had Jesus done prior to announcing this? He didn't wash everybody's feet but Judas. He washed them all. He was showing Judas how much he loved him. Now, there are some churches that do foot washing ceremonies. I don't know what you think about that. But I've heard a lot of Christian people say, if we ever do a foot washing ceremony, I'm out of here. Ain't nobody going to wash my feet. Well, can I ask you really, what? That's pride, isn't it? We're worried more about us than we are about the humility and the act, the symbolic act of getting down on our hands and knees and living like Jesus in the moment. It's hard for us humans to be humble, to even consider having a foot washing ceremony. Now, I'm not saying we should do it, but we better get our heart right about it and not be prideful and say, ain't nobody ever going to wash my feet or I'm out of here. Because then you're just one of those disciples. But Jesus loved Judas enough to get down and wash his betrayer's feet. Another reason is because you know how impetuous Peter was. When Jesus first mentioned the cross, Peter said, you ain't going there. It ain't happening. Peter was so impetuous, and we'll learn later as we get into this, that when it came time and the arrest came, Peter drew a sword and struck off Malchus's ear. If Jesus may have said Judas is the betrayer, Peter would have probably killed him. Because that's the way Peter was. And so, but there's something else here. Why do you think people still try to defend Judas today? And there are people that do. I don't know if that's happened over here in Southwest Virginia, but see, some folks believe he betrayed Jesus to force him into revealing his power to set up his kingdom. That's a theory. Judas betrayed Jesus because Judas hated the Romans. All the Jews hated the Romans. So if I betray Jesus, then he's going to have to show his power. We'll get rid of the Romans and the kingdom of God can come. But see, we can't bring the kingdom of God in our own time by our own power and by our way. God comes at his time, his appointed time, and not on our time. Others claim that Judas never had a choice. He was just a helpless victim whom God created in order to fulfill God's will. That Judas never had the opportunity. But if that were true, then God would have taken Judas, what he's given to all men. He would have taken from Judas what he's given to all men. What do all of us have? Free will. You got it. God doesn't create robots. He didn't create them in heaven either. Lucifer was the prize angel. He was the anointed cherub. But pride got in the way. He could have chosen to love God. Pride got in the way and he got cast out of heaven and became the devil and Satan as we know him today. Judas wasn't a martyr. Some believe that Judas was a martyr. But to believe that is to believe, again, that he didn't have free will, that he was some kind of robot programmed by God to be God's pawn. And we know that's not true. Every one of us gets a choice. Judas was a responsible human being, just like every man, who made a choice. When people in this world today are acting irresponsibly, they have made a choice to act like the devil. They get a choice too. Every man gets a choice. And A.W. Tozer reminds us, every man must choose his own world. Judas chose his. He chose to reject God's love, God's example of love, God's servitude, God's grace, God's mercy, God's patience, God's meekness. He just chose to reject God, period. Just like a lot of people do today. And then when he made that choice, he fulfilled God's word. Judas was lost for the same reason that millions of people are lost today. He would not repent of his sins, and he would not receive Jesus Christ. And that's what a lot of Christ rejectors today are doing, and they do not realize it's because they aren't born again, that a day is coming for them when they will wish they had never been born. Jesus, when he spoke about the betrayer, that man would wish he had never been born, lets us know the awfulness of hell. You know, the world today thinks hell's going to be a party, don't they? I mean, they think they're going to be boozing it up, drugging it up, and just going on with whatever it is they're doing here in this earth. It's going to be a party. I'm going to tell you, hell is not going to be a party. Jesus said that it's outer darkness. It's darkness so dark you can't even see yourself. It's a fire that never goes out. It's a thirst that is never quenched. It's a place where the worm never dies. And if you reject the love of God and you go off to a Christless eternity, you're going to have walked yourself there. Judas walked himself right into hell. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Is it I?" they asked the question because they didn't think of themselves as a traitor. And in doing so, they do what most Christians do. We just think we're pretty good, don't we? We really do. And we may be good, but you know, we'll commit some little sin and just go on as if nothing ever happened. We may say something mean to somebody and not even say, "I'm sorry," for doing something we know is wrong, but we just go on. And in doing that, we betray the love of God that we're supposed to shed in this world to others. To make matters worse, Jesus said his betrayer had even eaten bread with him at the table in the East. To break bread with someone means to enter into a pact of friendship and mutual trust. That's what it means in the East. So it would be an act of the basest treachery to break bread with somebody and then to betray your host. Judas was sitting in the place of honor to our Lord's left. That was the place of honor in the East. While John was reclining on the Lord's right, when Jesus gave Judas the bread dipped in the bitter herbs, it was the gracious act of a host giving the choice morsel to the special and honored guest. And even this did not break Judas's heart that he would repent of what he had done. And that's why, after he took the choice morsel as the honored guest, the Bible tells us that Satan entered into him. That was the final straw. There was no turning back. And Judas left to go and make the final arrangements to arrest the Lord Jesus. But even then, the disciples did not know the truth about Judas. They wouldn't discover the truth about him later until the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't until after Jesus left that Judas left that Jesus instituted what we refer to, what we celebrate here as the Lord's Supper, or in some places it's called communion. Now, did Jesus transform the bread or wine into anything different than what they were? No. No. When the disciples ate the bread, friends, it was still bread. And when they drank wine, it was wine. All Jesus did was give new meaning to the bread and wine so that they would serve as memorials of his death. Why is that important? Because Catholics believe in transubstantiation. They believe that when they go forward and the priest gives them the bread and they eat the bread, they're eating the literal body of Jesus. And when they drink the wine, they're drinking the literal blood of Christ. And so that's why they have such a loose affiliation with sins. You have venial sins and mortal sins. You know, go say 3 Our Fathers and 4 Our Hail Marys, you're going to be all right. That's not true. They haven't repented of sin. And so, in many cases, you know, they can be lost. And if anybody's listening to that tonight, call me, because, you know, you're probably going to want to argue with me. And that'd be all right. But I know I'm standing on sure footing, because I'm standing on the Word of God. What did Jesus accomplish by his death? The new covenant of grace written in his blood that takes away our sin and cleanses our heart. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ can a sinner receive God's forgiveness and God's grace. It's available to every man. But again, you've got to make the choice to receive it. If you do not receive it, you cannot have it. It's there for you, but you've got to make a choice. And then why do we remember communion? We're to do it in remembrance of him, what he did for us. This again is why it's so important not to just go through the motions of communion. This again is why we have instructions, why instructions are given. It's a solemn moment. You're to examine your heart. You're to examine your life. You're to examine your life in the light of God's word. Are we living out what we claim? Because if we take, let's just say for example, You're into some sin and you're enjoying it. You don't want to give that thing up. You know it's wrong. And you're trying to justify it like this. It's just my little thing. Ain't hurting anybody. God's just going to look past it. Ain't happening. He had to die to forgive us for our sin. So if you're hanging on to that thing, and then you're in a church service, and it's communion time, and the pastor has given the instruction to examine your heart, take this time to examine yourself, and you don't take that opportunity, and then you partake of the communion, knowing about the sin, and you know it. Well, you've just betrayed the Lord. You betrayed his grace. You betrayed his mercy. That's why it's so important to be awake when we come to church. To be awake every single day, because, hey, we're writing a story. Our life is being examined daily before God. And so if we're being examined before God, perhaps we ought to examine ourselves maybe the way God examines us to make certain that we're where we need to be with the Lord. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming something. Jesus is alive. He isn't dead. He's coming again. Amen? And then the last thing they did as they left the upper room is they sang a song. And basically, that hymn is based on Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. This is incredible. Jesus has demonstrated all these things in the upper room, and now they're leaving. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know what's going to take place there, and our Lord's worshiping. He's singing. He's praising God. That's something. That's something. How many of you know this? The only one who can worship God today is you. Nobody else can do it for you. God gave you your voice. God gave you the opportunity to praise Him and to worship Him. So I hope you don't do like a lot of people do in some churches I've been to. People are singing and they standing there like never opening their mouth at all. Kind of makes you wonder. Doesn't it? Kind of makes you wonder. Do they really love God if we can't praise Him? It don't matter how we sound. The Bible says make a joyful noise. Your voice is unique. Even them dumb old crows out there, they caw, caw, caw. And then you got some other birds that can sing such a beautiful tune. And then some old crow out there goes, caw, caw. You know what? God likes that caw just every bit as much as He likes that coo of the morning dove or some other tune. We need to think about that. If Christ could worship and go through all that He went through, we are without excuse if we don't do what we're called to do. Amen. Brother Jerry back there, would you close us in prayer tonight?